with the nations. How does God act with the nations? We gave you the overview from the splitting of Israel, where northern kingdoms, 10 northern kingdoms, and the two southern kingdoms. Northern kingdoms were collectively called Israel, and the southern two kingdoms were collectively called Judah, because Judah had the most. So we look at that, and we kind of just went through the overview last week. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I know you have to run to make it to the other church. So God bless you. Have a safe trip. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. And so we looked on last week, and we looked at the little timeline and everything, but we're going to look a little closer to see some things, because if we are going to find out why things are like they are, as you look at the news, as you see things going on, as you wonder whether your job is safe, amen, and about the auto companies and all the rest of that stuff, and you're wondering what is going on. Well, I really want to tell you, we can find out from the Word of God, but I really want to tell you, I need you to open up your mind to what the Scripture says. And here, let me go back. I keep telling you over and over again, everything that I have taught is building up towards something else. So everything that I'm sharing is based upon something I've already told you. Remember when I shared last year about what kind of mind do you have? Do you have a biblical mind? Hello. That's what you need. You need to have a biblical mind, meaning that you need to order your thinking according to what the principles of the entire Bible says, not ordering it according to one scripture or your favorite scripture, but what God's word says. And so here's the thing. Where we are now is not the result of only 8 years ago. Oh, it got real quiet. I know you've heard that. If the last 8 years hadn't been the last 8 years, we wouldn't be where we are. No, that's not really it. That is not the real reason. Hello. It is longer than that. And so we need to see that God has given everybody a model to follow. He says, if this happens, then this happens. If that happens, then this will happen. So we need to see, how does God act with the nations? And I need you all to pray for me, because I had my wisdom tooth pulled a few days ago. Amen. So I'm preaching by faith. Amen. Amen. Let's look at 1 Kings. Let's look. We're going to go back. We're going to go back to what happened at the split. We know that Jesus said a house divided, what? Cannot stand. And so whenever there is a breaking of something, it is also a weakening of something. Hello? It's weak, for one, just because of the numeric value, or it's not together. So you don't have something that's whole again. So that already makes it weak. And so we need to understand that there was a break right after Solomon died. We know that Solomon, we talked about last week, Solomon was the wisest of the kings, amen, and that he had the greatest of the nations because of that wisdom. But we need to understand that some stuff happened during Solomon's time that they didn't really pay for until his son's time. So let's look at this. 1 Kings. We're going to look at several passages. 1 Kings chapter 14, 7 through 8. Look at this. He says, go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent or tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Verse 9, but has done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and has cast me behind thy back. jump down to verse 10, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Jump down to verse 15. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river. Why? Because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger, and he shall give Israel up. Why? Because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Now, that was chapter 14. Okay, what did God say? We looked at that. We looked at that whole thing. It seemed like God was cruel because he waited and let the nation get big and get great. And then all of a sudden, right after Solomon's reign, where it seemed like everything was great, everything was gold, and everything was going well, the next king that came along, now everything goes haywire. Why would God do that to the nation that he said was his people? Now, let's think about this. Because if we think about it the way that people think nowadays, we think that if God ever let anything negative happen, it is God being unfair, it is God not being right, and I thought God is a God of love. Well, yes, he is, but we need to understand what type of love God is talking about. It's not the same love that people are talking about nowadays. People only consider love nowadays as that you make me feel good. That's the only type of love that the world wants to talk about now. If you making me feel good, then you're loving me. If you make me feel uncomfortable, even if you telling me the truth, you're really not loving me. So we need to understand that God's love means I do the best for you, even if you don't even like it. That's God's love. God says, if you need greens, you need to eat greens, even if you don't like greens. Hello. You know, we need to force our children to do some stuff that's really in their best interest, even though they don't like it at the moment. Amen. So now let's look at this. Why did God do what he did? Why did he do what he did? Well, we got to go back to what did he say? The reason why God did what he did, tore 10 tribes away from the house of David and Solomon. He did it for a reason. And he already told them the reason. Just in case we think that God was not being fair, he told them the reason. He told them in Deuteronomy 28. What did he say? And it shall come to pass. What? If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do. Not just observe, not just look at the word. Hello. What did James say? James said, don't be a hearer only, but a hearer and a what? A doer. He said, to hear the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. What did he say? He said, if you don't listen to what I'm trying to tell you. Now, here's the key. The law was given so that we can know what God says will work and what we need to know that God says won't work for us. That's the whole thing. God gives his word because he wants to bless us. We're not blessed just because we have his word, but his word is given to us because he wants us to know how he's created everything to operate. I always say it this way. It's just like when you get an appliance or you get a big screen TV or you get a DVD or Blu-ray or whatever the new thing is. What do you get with it? You get an owner's manual. I know we don't like to look at it. We plug it up and just start pushing buttons. But the owner's manual is given with it because the manufacturer of that thing knows how it's supposed to operate and how to get the best out of whatever you got, right? So now the Bible itself is the owner's manual because God has created everything and he says, things will only work correctly if you do it my way. So now, he's not trying to be a bully. He's really saying, I really want the best for your life. So then, if you, from verse 1 through verse 14, he says, if you do what I say, you'll have the best life. Not because I'm a bully, not because I'm holding a bat over your head and I'm going to hit you if you don't do what I say. But if you do what I say and you operate your life according to and you believe that I know what I'm doing, then things will go right. But he says, if you don't do it, then these curses will come upon you because you have not observed to do. Now, here's the thing. He said, the curse. Now, watch this. He's talking here, and I said this on before, Deuteronomy 28. Many times we usually hear it only in terms of individuals. But really, God spoke this to the nation. Yes, there are certain things we can't apply to us as individuals. Yes, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. Yes, that is true in a sense that God will bless you personally. But this particular context of Deuteronomy 28 was spoken to a nation. Hello, everybody say nation. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to keep this in mind because you cannot, here's the key, you cannot effectively apply something to your personal life if you're really not clear on the original context of why it was spoken and who it was spoken to. Hello. Because there are some things that were spoken to the nation Israel that applies to the nation Israel as a people that you cannot directly apply to yourself as an individual just because you want to. You don't have an inheritance in Canaan land physically. Hello. But that principle can be applied, but you must know first who it was written to, why it was written. All right? So now, Deuteronomy 28. So now, he said to them, now, let's go back to this. Why they were saying, Lord, why did you tear the kingdom apart? We were doing so well. Now we the mockery of everybody, all the rest of this. God, you're unfair. God can say, no, I'm not unfair. I warned you beforehand, right? He said, I warned you beforehand. I told you exactly what was going to happen if you did not hear as a nation and do what I said. Look at verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all thou set thy hand to do until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly. Because why? Here's the key. Why does God do what he does? He's not just having a temper tantrum. Whenever God does what he does with a nation as it regards to punishment, he's not just being vindictive. He's not being unloving. He said, everywhere he says he has to punish, he says it's because what? Of the what? Wickedness of what? Thy doing. He said, it's because you messed up. Now, once again, he's talking to the nation. Get this. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the nation. We're going to get to this, why this is key for you to understand this. He says, because of the wickedness of thy doings, that thy doings is a national doing. Hear it. A national doing. Whereby thou hast forsaken me. Who forsook him? Not just individuals, but a what? A nation. That's what he's talking about. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, he speaks to them and he's saying, when you collectively forsake me, there are some problems. What? Let's look at this. God sends a curse upon a nation because they, everybody say they reject him. He will be with you as long as you are with him. It is a conscious choice. It's not just, oh, I didn't know. It is really, I choose to do this rather than that. You got it? It's a conscious choice. See, God does not punish you if you made a mistake and you did not know. Mm-mm. See, now that would be cruel. That you just made a mistake, so God dropped the boom on you and you had no clue. But it's a conscious choice by a what? A majority, look at that, a majority of the people. The culture is then shaped by this rejection. What's the whole reason for us going through this? I'm looking at it historically from the word, but really I'm ultimately trying to walk us up to why are things the way that they are now, and then what is our response as the church to what's going on? Here's the thing. And I need you to understand why, because I know some things that I've said in times past, you may have said, okay, that sounds a little crazy. I want you to understand why I say what I say. It's nothing wrong with going on picket marches and protests and all the rest of that. There's nothing wrong with it if you understand what you're trying to do. Hello. If you understand that the picket marches themselves aren't the thing that's going to get stuff changed. Hello. If you think that the picket marches is and other things, a protest is actually the thing that's going to change around society, you way off base. But if you're using that as a means to add to what the church, and I'm talking about the church now, not talking about the world, because the world don't know how to change this. Hello? The world don't know how to change what's going on. But if the church understands that it's when people's hearts are changed by the word of God, and now you try to, in addition to that, try to add in the protest and the rest of that to try to get awareness, then that's okay. But my fear is that the church has started to listen to the world, and the world don't know how to change stuff. Hello. There was a demonstration on yesterday where they were calling for community leaders and everything. And now that's fine. But don't think that you're going to change somebody's heart because you're demanding peace, demanding this, demanding that. How effective is that going to be on a person's heart who has been seared with a hot iron? How you going to appeal to somebody's conscience when a lot of these things, a lot of these people have no conscience? So then there must be another answer, another alternative. So before we can get to the alternative, we as the church need to know why is our nation in the way it is. So the only way to answer that is by looking at the scriptures. Hello. Not by looking at what the Democrats say, not by looking at what the Republicans say, not by looking at what the independents say, not by what the Green Party says either. Hello. Hello. I gotta get all these disclaimers out beforehand. And this is my personal opinion based upon the scripture. I believe if we're going to be biblically minded, we as Christians need to be biblically minded, right? Need to have our worldview shaped by the Word of God, right? Okay. Then that means, then, my personal opinion based upon the scripture, then, in a sense, as believers, we should not really be mentally focused on being Democrats nor Republicans nor independents, because your opinion of things ought to be geared not towards a party that somebody else tells you is important, but what God says. Okay, I lost you there. Back to this. Okay. Because unfortunately, we as black people know nothing about things other than being Democrats. And so we are Democrats because we're Democrats and whatever Democrats say. And then if you have a little money, if you're a black person, then you're a Republican and whatever the Republicans say. But what about what God says? Some things the Republicans say might be good that is in keeping with what God says. Some things that Democrats say might be good, but not because they're Democrats, but because it is what God says. Hello. Okay, I got two more people to see where I'm going. Here's the thing. Look at this. God sends a curse upon a nation because they collectively reject him. Not everybody in the nation, but when a majority of the nation rejects him. Look, then the culture is shaped by that rejection. If you reject God, you have to accept something else. You got to replace it with something else. Whatever you get rid of, unconsciously, you reject something, and well, this is really not unconscious, but you reject something and pick up something else. Hello? That's why when some people stop smoking, they pick up eating. Hello? They fill the gap. Look, let's look at Jeroboam. Let's look at Jeroboam. Watch this. Because this is going to make a whole lot of sense in a minute. But you need to understand the historical context for the scriptures. Understand. Jeroboam was the one who got the 10 northern tribes. Everybody heard of Elijah, right? You know, calling down fire from Baal. We're going to get to that story again. It's going to have a whole nother light when you understand the historical context in which he was operating. But Jeroboam, look, what kind of man was he? God gave him 10 tribes. Watch this. Now, if God divvied up a nation, he gave somebody 10 tribes and only gave the other person 2. What would you think if you saw it? You would think that the person that had the 10 was the best person for the job. That person made out like a bandit. That person had the better end of the deal, right? Because that's the way we look at things. We look at things with the eyes. So God said, I'm going to give Jeroboam 10 tribes, and I'm only going to give the foolish son of Solomon 2 tribes. Look at this. What kind of man was he? We can't judge whether what he had materially, territorially, was the measure of who he was. Amen. We should be wise enough to understand now that it's a whole lot of folks that got a whole lot more than we do and don't have as much sense as we have. Hello. Hello, somebody. We're looking like, how in the world did they get that? Lord. Look, what kind of man was he? Look, let's see. He was chosen by God for what? For a purpose. There's the thing. He wasn't chosen by God because he was smart. He may have been smarter than Rehoboam, but he wasn't chosen because he was smart. He wasn't chosen just because he was the best man for the job, per se. He was chosen for a purpose. Why? You can jot this down. 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 through 13. We see why the kingdoms, 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, because what? In 1 Kings chapter 11, 9 through 13 says, because Solomon loved many women, he married various women from other nations, and they brought those wives that he got, brought their gods with him. And so then, because he had a weakness, like so-called his father, he had a weakness for the women, they were able to get him to worship other gods too. This angered God, and God says, okay, your punishment will be that I will tear 10 of the king, 10 of the tribes from your son. Not you. I'll tear 10 of the tribes from your son because you got into idolatry and then led Israel into idolatry. So this is why it was torn away. Not because Jeroboam was so good, but because Solomon messed up. The next thing, God promised Jeroboam that he would prosper his reign and his descendants. 1 Kings chapter 11, 19 through 39. What does this mean? God says, because of my purpose, you need to understand, there's some things that God will give you, not because you're really qualified for it, but because his purpose. Hello. God has a purpose, not because you're the only person who can do it or can handle it. Hello. So there's the first thing. Don't get puffed up in pride over whatever you have, whether it's a position, whether it's possessions, whatever it is. Because God does what he does because of his purpose. Now, he was given the 10 tribes, and God said to him, if you obey me, I will bless your reign and your descendants, and I'll make what you do great. I'll make your kingdom great. Now, the next thing, he wasn't chosen because he was righteous. He was chosen because of God's purpose. Next thing is, he had a choice. Everybody say choice. He had a choice to do good or to do badly. He had a choice. Even though God said he was going to bless him, here's the key. Let me, because I need to reiterate this. When God gives you a promise, we need to stop thinking about God's promises as fortune telling. You know, fortune telling. When people go to fortune tellers, they want the fortune teller to tell them what the future is, what they are to expect, what's going to happen regardless of anything. God does not speak like a fortune teller. He says what he purposes and what he wants to happen. But a lot of stuff that he says he wants to happen as it regards to individuals and nations, because we all have freedom of choice, it is, he shares with us what he will do if we listen to him. That doesn't mean that we can do whatever and it's going to happen regardless. No. The promises of God do not operate like that. That whatever you do, if God said it, it's going to happen because he said it. No. 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 He said, I will bless your reign if you honor me and keep me first. He had a choice. Everyone has a choice in what they do. Now, he was told what God wanted him to do. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. We're looking at an individual, but we're going to see how it impacted a whole nation, because this is the leader of the nation. Watch this. Because the leader of every nation has an influence on that nation. 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 through 27. What happened? And Jeroboam said in his heart, Watch this. God told him, if you obey me, I'll bless your reign. I'll make your descendants great. Jeroboam what? What does it say? And Jeroboam what? Come on, say that loud. One more time. Ooh. Come on. How many times have we been in a situation, had decisions, and we start talking to ourselves? You know, I need to do this. This is how I can help. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, what did we just see in chapter 11? God told him, I am going to take care of you. I'm going to make you great. Obey me. I'll make you great and your descendants great, right? That's what God said, right? How many times have we said, God said it, what? I believe it. What's that next line? And that settles it. Yeah, right. And that's $45. That's $45. That's $45. That's $45. Oh, 50. Okay, yeah, 50 because of inflation. Amen. But we say that all the time. Or is it just a church cliche? Is it a church cliche? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Look at what Jeroboam did. He heard what God said. God said, I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to bless your reign. I'm going to bless what you do because this is my purpose, right? But look, now Jeroboam looks at it and says, you know what? Every time there's a festival, every time there is some sacrifices, all of my people got to go down to Jerusalem, which is in, quote unquote, what I'm looking at as enemy territory, because we separated. We separated. Now, if they go back into enemy territory, they may now want to stay there. So now, I'm not thinking about what God has said. I'm not thinking about that God has said he's going to protect me and keep me. I am thinking about I got to protect what I got in my hands with my own two hands. Why? Look. He's not even thinking about what God said. What did he say? He said, if the people go down and sacrifice in Jerusalem, then they're going to be rejoined back to Rehoboam the king, and what? They shall kill me. So he's only thinking about himself. Not thinking about God said he going to protect me. Forget that. The people going to kill me. God is going to protect me? No, forget that. God, they going to kill me, and then I'm going to lose everything. What kind of person was he? Look, he proved what type of man he was. Now, here's the interesting thing. God gives everybody opportunities, and everybody with the opportunities that God gives, watch this, I'm about to say something real heavy. Everybody proves what type of person they really are with God. Now, I made that on an individual scale because that then translates over to a national scale. When given the opportunity, God will prove what type of person a person really is with God. God told Jeroboam what he was going to do with him if he obeyed him. He didn't listen to him. He wanted to handle stuff on his own. And he now then said, because I don't want the people to leave me, I want the people to leave God. Wow. Hold on. Did you catch that? I'm afraid that the people are going to leave me. So because I don't want the people to leave me, I'm going to get them to leave God. What type of man was he? Now, why would God pick a man like this? To prove his point, that's good. Look, he disregarded what God had said because he was thinking about himself, right? Look, he thought the people were his and not God's. There's another key. Why does a nation turn away from God? A nation turns away from God when the people and those who are in authority think that the nation and the people are theirs instead of God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. That means that everything and all that dwells in the earth, especially the people. So now, he made sure the people stayed with him. He made sure the people stayed with him. He forgot that God, let me change that. He didn't forget what God said. He disregarded what God said. Remember, because it's a choice. God never punishes somebody for something they didn't know. People claim ignorance. We claim that we didn't know. But look at this. 1 Kings 12, verse 28 through 30 says that he then set up another worship to keep the people with him so they wouldn't have to worship God. Because he thought that if they went down to Jerusalem, that they would go back with Rehoboam, the other king. The people then sinned also. So there, it wasn't just Jeroboam. Here's the other part. There was a majority of people in the nation who was willing to go along with his madness. Now watch, there it is. So now, when God punishes a nation, he's not punishing the nation being unfair because he gives everybody the opportunity. Here's the key. As Christians, why should we feel that we have to go along with what the culture is doing just because everybody else is doing it? I don't care what the nation is doing, you still have a choice. Hello. If everybody in the nation is shacking up and swinging and all the rest of that, and now they doing stuff that, I mean, folks don't even blush no more. My wife told me something else last night that a lot of stuff don't shock me, but this one, for some reason, just caught me, you know. I ain't gonna tell you what it is. But anyway, she told me, and it was just like out in the open and nobody even blushing. So now, just because that has become the norm, why should we as believers feel that we got to go along with the flow? We don't. But if you want an excuse, there's one for you. Here's the key. The people were the people of God, but when they were given the opportunity to worship something else, a majority of the people that he had on his side went with his foolishness. The priest of the Lord that was in that area, once they saw what was going on, the priest of the Lord, they left. They went back down to Judah. But what we're going to see in a couple of weeks, you're going to see that there were some that stayed in the land, but they were still faithful to God, like Elijah. He stayed in the land. Hello. As Christians, we can't just up and leave America just because America left God. You know, there ain't too much more land left if you're going to talk about leaving and going somewhere and creating a Christian. No. That means that at some point we have got to stand firm where we are, even if the whole nation goes crazy and goes against God. But look, the people sinned also. Look at this. 1 Kings chapter 12. See, I'm taking you through the historical context. So why did things get so crazy? Why did God ultimately have to wipe out this whole, all of the 10 tribes? Why did he have to just scatter them off the face of the earth? Well, throughout the face of the earth. He didn't wipe them out, but he scattered them across the face of the earth. Why? We need to see. Whereupon the king took counsel and made what? Two calves of gold. Hold on. You, on one day, you say, I'm not going down to the church anymore to worship God. I'm going to get some 24 karat gold calves and start worshiping at home. One day, you just make this decision. But look, see how bad it got. Watch this. See how bad it got. I'm almost through. And said unto them, look, he made two calves and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy, you're going to reject the one God, and now you're going to make a God that you made with your hands, and you're going to say, these are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he said, one in Bethel, and the other, he said, in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Now here's a sad thing that the longer I pastor, the longer I talk to other pastors, the longer sometimes we pastors come together and we talk about certain struggles and certain triumphs and all the rest of this. This is a disturbing thing. That it does not matter who's worshiping God today in our churches, it's not guaranteed they will forever be worshiping God. I don't care who's saying hallelujah today, speaking in tongues today, crying out to God today, it is not guaranteed that they will forever be worshiping God. Maybe they haven't been introduced to their alternative. That's why we have to preach over and over again. Because at some point, if somebody is given an alternative, it says, the moment that he made these two calves of gold and said to them, these are your gods that brought you out of Egypt, and this thing became sin, for the people went to worship before one or the other. What do the calves mean? What does the calves mean? Because it means something. And I started to look at this. We got to actually go back to Exodus chapter 32, because that's the first time you see a calf, a golden calf, and the same words being said, these are your gods which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Remember Aaron? You can write that down. He told the people, when the people said, well, Moses been up there a long time, we tired of waiting on Moses and everything else. Aaron, you the high priest, come on, you got to do something. Come on, we tired of waiting on God and all the rest of this. You the high priest, you the representative that we see now, you got to do something that we want. So he told them to give them up their gold. They made a golden calf, and then he said to them, these be thy gods. Does that sound familiar? These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. But they forgot God just opened up the Red Sea and all the rest of that. See, that's why I say it's a disturbing thing that folks can forget what God has done for them. Look, and Aaron saw it. He built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the, what? Of the Lord. It's amazing that some folks still in the nation call themselves Christians, but act and decide based upon nothing that Christ has said. But still call themselves Christians, call themselves followers of God, call themselves spiritual. But what did Aaron do? These are your gods, but then he still said, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. Confusing God with false gods. And now here's the key. And here's the key to the whole thing. What do these golden calves mean? Because you need to understand, there's still some golden calves in the land. What do these golden calves represent? And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They came to worship. They went through their religious ceremonies, did all this. They gave their offerings, peace offerings, burnt offerings. They sat down to eat a spiritual meal, drink a spiritual drink, and then they rose up to play. What's the connection? What's the connection? The calf of Aaron and the calves of Jeroboam represent man's achievement and self-gratification. The calves represent man's achievement, what I can do, and the goal of what I can do is to gratify myself. There's where the worship is. Because I made this God with my own hands. And if I made this God with my own hands and I say, this is the God that brought me up out of my bondage and out of what I was going through, it really says, I have achieved greatness on my own. I've done this by my own mentality, by my own strength. I did this. And then because I did this, I deserve some type of recompense or reward. So now, look at this. That's why it says that they ate, they drank, they gave sacrifices, but what were they actually sacrificing to? They were actually sacrificing to themselves and their own genius, their own strength. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam said, "These people are with me, so I have to figure out a way to keep them with me. Forget about what God said. I got to keep them with me. And now I want to make it easy for them. I want to gratify them. So it's too hard for you to do things God's way. Here, I got another alternative that you will like." And so of the golden calf, the object of the golden calf, here's the thing, this last bit, because we're going to pick up with this next week, and we need to make the connection with what we're going through now, and why this isn't now what we're going